Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We are going to, at least at the beginning, look at a little bit of Scripture, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is our text this morning. And read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul said, "of whom I am chief." That's quite a statement for him to make. And he didn't say, "of whom I was chief." He said, "of whom I am chief." And so he never lost his proper perspective in the relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes Jesus Christ is God and is perfect, and he recognized himself not to be perfect and dependent solely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he said, "I am chief." And he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world," next three words, "to save sinners." To save sinners. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I'd like to join Randy in welcoming you if you're visiting with us today, and certainly if you are one of our regulars, welcome you as well. It's always good to see you. And let's pray now that God will do with this passage of Scripture, with His Word, that He intends to do in our lives. Father, we're so thankful today to bow before You and pray. Many have prayed, and people have prayed for weeks. And Lord, our great desire is that if there are any people amongst us today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray through the preaching of the Word of God, they will be able to see for themselves from the Scripture exactly what transpired in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask You, help us, Father, today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that as a vessel that You would use, first of all, Father, You would sanctify me with Your blood and with Your Word and with Your presence so that even as unworthy as this vessel is, You can accomplish through the presence of a man, the lips of a man, the mind of a man, something that only You can do, and that is to preach the Word of God to the ears, to the minds, to the hearts, to the spirits of hearers, that they would desire Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, You will help us in this time, in this auditorium, that the distractions would be absolutely nil, so that all of our minds and our hearts and our thoughts could be solely on what You're showing us in the Scripture. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will move here with great liberty and accomplish in the lives of all of us, Father, for those of us who are saved, this great joy in hearing the wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who may not be saved yet, Father, that this word preached would yield the fruit of souls for Jesus Christ. And we ask You to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this text here that you've read, you read with me that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, most people, when they read this verse of Scripture, they think that they understand what this verse says about Jesus Christ. Usually because we've had some body tell us or we've had some religious experience with it. But the truth is, people only understand about this verse of Scripture what they've been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and not necessarily what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Those can be drastically different things. And I've learned that in all the years of being in the ministry and having the opportunity to visit with people about the Lord Jesus Christ, I have seen there are a lot of people who know some things about Jesus Christ, but what they know about Jesus Christ may be more not helpful, may be more damaging, actually, than what He actually said. I'll give you an example. Years and years ago, I was invited to preach in Germany, and the preacher said afterwards, "Let's go to Austria and we'll go snow skiing." I'd never done that before. And he said, "We have a military base here and they have all the equipment and everything, and I'll show you." So we got the equipment at a discount price. And if you'd have seen the equipment, you'd know why. And so off to Austria we went. Doesn't that sound like something, skiing in the Austrian Alps? I'll tell you, that just sounds like something, doesn't it? We went over there to do that, and he about killed me. So the next time I went skiing, we went and we got instruction. And the instructor said, well, why do you think you need to do this? I said, because I obviously learned some things wrong the first time, and I need to learn them right this time. He said, well, good, then you need to be in this class. And I would say the same thing about you that are gathered here today, that there's a lot of misinformation about Jesus Christ. A lot of things that have been said about him that aren't so, and there are a lot of things that come to mind and we think they're a certain way, but the Bible needs to help us to understand there are so many different religious views of Jesus. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pretend that we don't know anything about this that we've read today, that we're learning for the first time, and we're going to discover what the Bible truly says about Jesus Christ and what he came to do. And we're going to do that, we're going to approach this text with the five W's. The five W's are questions that you ask anytime you're approaching a subject and you want to gather information about that subject and get the whole picture. We're going to answer these five basic questions. Who, what, why, when, and where. You've heard those before. And when you finish, you're going to understand what this verse says about Jesus Christ, and you're going to understand what we should do about it. So the first thing we're going to ask ourselves based on what you're seeing is this. Who came to save sinners? And the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who is he? Jesus Christ is, listen very carefully, God manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, for all eternity, God has been God. As far as you can go back and beyond that, God has always been there. God is where we are right now, and as far as you can go into the future and beyond that, God will be there. God always has been, God is, and God always will be. He was here before all of creation, and he will be here when all of what you see around you is gone. Now, I realize that somewhere along the way, you might run into somebody, perhaps in education, perhaps as a friend, who would suggest to you that God is really not an eternal being, but rather the figment of men's imagination, and that they have come up with this concept of God in order to explain things that are hard to explain and in order to control people. I have a family member that believes just that. But I'm going to tell you something. God does not have to explain himself. God does not have to prove himself. God does not have to justify himself. God just is. And he reveals himself to us in the Bible so that we can know who he is, and that he leaves us with this option. You're either going to believe what I said about myself, or you're not. And if you believe what he said about himself, you're going to learn some things. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, God is one God in three persons. He's Father, he's the Word, and he's the Holy Ghost. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, you may not like that, or you may not understand that, but God doesn't expect you to like it or understand it. He just expects you to believe what he said about himself. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. I was flying many years ago, and sitting next to me was an Asian fella. He told me he was from Japan, and his English was very good, and so we communicated. And he saw me reading my Bible. He said, I want you to explain something to me, and if you can explain it to me to my satisfaction, then I will believe Jesus Christ. Explain the Trinity. Great. I mean, you know, this flight ends at some point. Now, I tried to give him some illustrations, but illustrations don't explain the Trinity. Now, I can tell you there's one sun and three kind of rays that come out of that sun, actinic rays. Those are the ones that you have actinic keratosis on your face when you start getting precancers. Actinic rays, heat rays, light rays. Light, that's like Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Heat, that's like the Holy Spirit. You can feel Him but can't see Him. Actinic rays are like God the Father. You can't see Him and you can't feel Him. But that doesn't explain the Trinity. I can also tell you there's a triple point of water, and you can reduce water to a certain pressure and a certain temperature, and it will form steam and water and ice all at the same time. It's all H2O, but it appears in three different capacities: steam, water, and a solid. But that doesn't really explain the Trinity, but it just shows you that it's possible for one thing to appear in three different forms, and that's what God says about Himself. I'm one God, but I'm three persons. And so He's the Father, He is the Word, and He's the Holy Ghost. You've heard of the Trinity. And over 2,000 years ago, what happened is that the Holy Spirit conceived miraculously in the womb of a virgin named Mary, a son for God the Father. This child that is the Word. It is Jesus Christ, the Word, now in a womb preparing to be manifest in flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's how it happened. In order for Jesus Christ to be the begotten Son of God. Begotten simply means that He was born of a flesh. For Him to be the begotten Son of God, He would have to come through the womb of a woman, and this woman was Mary. She was a virgin, showing you that He was not conceived in the way that we conceive our children. It was miraculous. This Word is the second person of the Godhead. He became the Son of God. Luke tells us that the angel appeared to Mary and said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so He becomes the Son of God when He is born from Mary. So Jesus Christ is, listen, God manifest in the flesh. When you read in your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, God was manifest in the flesh. You say, how in the world can you explain that? I can't. I can tell you what happened. I can tell you what the Bible said about that. And I can tell you this. I believe every word of it. Amen. And that's really all that He wanted us to do, was believe that revelation of Himself. He didn't want to give us. And you know, science doesn't like this. Science doesn't like it unless you can show me the method by which that happened. He told you the method by which that happened. But He's not going to tell you much more than that, because He wants you to believe what He said. I believe that without any problem at all. God was manifest in the flesh. Now listen, anyone who is honest about the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who is honest about what He did while He was here on the earth, would conclude that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. There was a man named Nicodemus. That may not mean anything to you, but that's okay. He was a religious Pharisee. A Pharisee was like a religious leader of his day. He was a ruler among that religious group. And here's what he said about Jesus Christ when he met Him. We know, here's what he said, listen, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that's an eyewitness. And he said, you got to be from God. Then nobody else can do what you're doing. The blind man that was healed in John chapter 9 is a man that was born blind, and Jesus Christ healed him where he was able to see. And the Pharisees asked that man, who did that? He said, a man named Jesus. And they said, no, we know Jesus. And Jesus is a sinner. It can't be Jesus. And he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I'll tell you this. And here's his testimony. Listen very carefully. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's right. This is no ordinary citizen here. no ordinary citizen here at all. The centurion who was at the foot of the cross of Jesus when Jesus died was there with some other folks. And when he saw the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the darkness, when he felt the earth quake at his death, this is what he said. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now those are just a few witnesses. I could go on and tell you more of those that knew him. The thing to understand is this. This is no ordinary citizen. This is not just some man. This is the God-man. This is the Son of God and the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ. Who came to save sinners? God did. He's not some lesser God. He's not some created God. He is God. So get this. Your creator, your judge, your provider, the very supplier and sustainer of your life, humbled himself to become a man like we are, so that he could save us. Now you say, is that really humility for him? Oh, to be what he is, to come down and be like what we are, that's quite a thing. I'll read something to you about him. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was born in a carpenter's family. He was raised. He was a carpenter himself. No reputation. He wasn't good looking. We saw that in a recent sermon where we were going through the Bible. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He wasn't a handsome man. He wasn't like the guys today. He wouldn't have his face on a billboard telling you to come to my church. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That's what the Bible says about him. He humbled himself. That's who he is. The person, Christ Jesus, that came to save sinners is God. You know what I love about children? There are a lot of things I love about children. There's some things I don't. But there are a lot of things I love about children. One thing I love about children is this. No guile. And I was talking to a 6-year-old boy that's pretty much grown up in our church. And he's been talking to his parents about salvation. And so they wanted me to see if he's just repeating what he's been taught in Sunday school or if there's real genuine conviction there. And that can be difficult to tell. So what I said to him in our questions, I said, who is Jesus? He smiled. He said, God. Don't you love it? He doesn't need any explanation. He doesn't need any definition. It's just, that's the way it is. He's God. One time we were in Mobile, Alabama, in Bienville Park, which is kind of the square downtown. And we were doing some public ministry, and there were 600 kids from the local schools that were out there playing in the park. And we had gospel tracts, and we had them wrapped up like candy. And the kids just were loving it, you know. And so this one kid came over and said, I want some. And I said, how old are you? And he said, 10. I said, well, I have one question for you. He said, yes, sir. I said, how do you spell Jesus? He said, that's easy. G-O-D. I said, here's one for you and some for your friends. Go tell them. Who is that? It's God. That's who that is. I love kids. I love kids. What did, that's the next question. That's who. Now what? What did he do? What did he do to save sinners? Well, the Bible says he came into the world. If you see it here, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, here it is, came into the world. That's what he did. Now God is a spirit. We learn that from the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, because he's a spirit, he's literally in all places at all times. There's no place where God isn't. However, God also has a physical presence. The Bible refers to his eyes. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. He has feet, and the earth is his footstool. The Bible talks about his hands. The Bible talks about his fingers. Even the magicians who were trying to imitate all those plagues that Moses was doing. When Moses made lice out of the dust of the ground, those magicians said, "This is the finger of God." The Bible talks about his fingers and his eyes. The Bible talks about his face. So God has a physical presence as well as being a spirit. His physical presence right now at this moment is in heaven. You say, "Well, where is that?" Well, we could detour from where we are on this message and take you there to many passages in the Bible, but suffice it to say this. When our universe was made, when you see Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, what you see in Genesis 1-2 is that the earth is floating in water. And the Spirit of God comes across that water. And what God does, first of all, he says, "Let there be light." And then secondly, he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters." And what he does is he takes that big body of water and he pushes it out. And he makes a space between it and the earth. And he leaves water under the firmament. That's what we call seas. Mediterranean Sea, the Aegean Sea, the Adriatic Sea, that's what we call seas. And then this water that's up here above that is called the deep, the great deep. And it surrounds our universe. You say, "Well, oh man, we spent spaceships out there and all kinds of things. You hadn't seen that water yet?" I saw it in my Bible. And I know, you know how I know it's there? I'll tell you how I know it's there. They just hadn't got far enough out there. You know how I know it's there? Because of the second law of the thermodynamics. You're saying, "Wait a minute, man, you are going way over my head. I thought this was going to be simple." This is simple. You know the second law of thermodynamics. You may not know it by that name, but I'll tell you, it says entropy in a closed system. And you're like, "Knocked out, man. I'm done. I checked out in school when they taught that lesson." No, I'll tell you what, you know what it means? Things die. Things run down. You see these flowers up here? Come back next week. They won't be pretty like that. You see the seat you're sitting in right now? One of these days it's going to wear out. The clothes you have on are become threadbare after a while. Your car that you have out there is going to run down. That's what the second law of thermodynamics is. And listen, it works, listen, in a closed system. Our universe is enclosed in water. And out there you have outer space. He did that. So listen, God is on the outside of that water. His physical presence is on the outside of that water in a place the Bible calls heaven. There's a city up there with streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, 12 foundations under that city. It's beautiful. Its dimensions are described for us in the book of Revelation. There are mansions there. Jesus Christ said to his own disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not told, so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's a place up there called heaven, and the physical presence of God is up there. It's light where he is, because God is light, and it's darkness down here where we are. That's why we need the sun and the moon and the stars, because we're separated from his physical presence. So what Jesus Christ did is he left that place of physical presence and came into this world. He left his throne of glory. He left his great reputation. He left all of his riches, the Bible tells us, and he came down here and he made himself poor, that you through his riches might be made rich, through his grace might be made rich. And you know something about God? Listen, this world was very hostile to Jesus Christ. This world was very, and he knew this world would be hostile to him. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own, listen, received him not. They hated him. He knew before he came that the world would be contrary to him. You say, you think the world is contrary to him? I think it is. go to a, just give you some examples. Go to a college campus today and say, I am here representing Jesus Christ, and anybody who would like to know Jesus, just come over here and we'll talk to you and show you how to get to know Him. They'll run like you have a plague. You say, how do you know that? We've done it. The Powells are here from Austin. Brother Powell goes to Texas State and they preach. And you'll find some folks every once in a while that want Jesus Christ, but the great majority of them don't want Him. Years and years ago, we were in Marysville together preaching at a conference. They don't look at you when you talk about Jesus Christ. Or they look at you funny. Or they make obscene gestures at you. Why is that? This world never cared for Jesus Christ. Doesn't care for Him right now. They want Him out of schools and they want Him out of government and they want Him out of the home. And the way things are going these days, they seem to even want Him out of some churches. There was a young man one time, he went to a church and the church had become more like a business and social club than a church. And the young man that went there was a hippie looking for Jesus Christ. And he walked in there and sat down and everybody stared at him, and after a little while he just turned around and left. He's sitting down there on the steps. God showed up. It's a story. He said, what's the matter with you, young man? He said, I went in there looking for God. He said, and they don't want me in there. God put His arm around the young man, said, don't worry about it, son. They don't want me in there either. Things have really changed. And Jesus knew that. In spite of the treatment the world would give Him, the Bible says, listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world in spite of the fact that the world turned its back on God. You know what that's like. Some of you have children that are not, they're not doing right today. You haven't turned your back on them. They've turned their back on you. You haven't turned your back on them. You know why? Because you love them. And you know why God didn't turn His back on this world? Because He made it. And in spite of how this world treats God, they'll use His name in vain more than they'll use it in prayer. God loved this world. And He gave this world His Son. When Jesus Christ came to this world, He came to die. He didn't come to rule. He will come to rule, but He didn't come to rule. He came to die. When He left heaven, He knew that His purpose in coming was to die. And the reason is very simple. Here it is. When God made Adam and then made Eve, He gave them one command. He said, you see that tree right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat that tree. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Don't eat that tree. And you know what happened? They ate that tree. You say, why'd they do that? For the same reason when you tell your 2-year-old child, don't, he does. That's God's child. Luke says Adam was the son of God. And so they ate that tree. Here's what happened. When death came into him, death came into this universe. When death came into him, it came to all of us. The Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. And so when Jesus Christ came, He knew, if I am in a man's body, I am going to have to die. It's kind of like the anecdote. You get bit by the rattlesnake. You take the rattlesnake poison to kill the rattlesnake's bite. It's funny how these things work sometimes with these things. You got to take some of what's trying to kill you in order to get rid of the thing. But I'll tell you this. You can explain the chaos in this world by one fact. Sin entered into the world. People will say, my 29-year-old son died and that should have never happened. What was God thinking? God was thinking when He made Adam and Eve the same thing you were. This shouldn't be happening, but that's what sin does. You say, was he such a bad sinner that it happened? No, sin itself is a killer in its own right. It's indiscriminate. It takes babies, it takes children, it takes teenagers, it takes adults, it takes old people, it takes pretty people, it takes ugly people, it takes good people, it takes bad people, it takes everybody. And Jesus Christ said, we've got to stop this thing. When sin came, death came with it. The wages of sin is death. We die, everything in the universe dies, so it's understandable that to be redeemed from sin, our Savior would have to die. And He did. You know that. He died on the cross of Calvary. The payment had to be according to the consequence. Somebody had to pay the fine. And He did it. Why? Who? God. What? Came into the world. Why? Verse 15. To save sinners. To save sinners. That's why. Why must He save sinners? Because we are sinners and we need saving. We can't save ourselves. You know, all these religions convince me, all these religions of the world, they convince me that men know that they're sinners and they're trying in vain to prove their righteousness by good works. So that's what they tell me. Somebody said, why do we have so many religions? Because we have so many sinners. That's why. And what men try to do, listen, you've done this. You've done this ever since you were a child. What men try to do is they try, first of all, they try to be good enough to be accepted by whatever they think God is. And then they write the rules so that they can keep those. The rules of the church that I had when I grew up was you have to be baptized. Then you got to go to confirmation. Then you go to communion and confession. And then you have to, do that all the time. And if you marry, you gotta marry that sacrament, and then after that, when you die, you better hope there's a priest nearby because you gotta have the last rites. Now, there are seven of those, and those were the earmarks. Those are the things we had to keep. And the whole purpose in that was to try to find some way to be righteous enough. But I'm gonna tell you something. Listen very carefully. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me just show you something here. Pretend for a minute, this is a very crude illustration, but you can see it, it's visual. And let's just pretend for a moment that this flagpole that's next to me, the very top of that is the glory of God. In other words, if we are measuring the glory of God, it's that tall. And now I'm going to stand next to this and I'm going to see how I compare to the glory of God. And I'm what? Short. I'm short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, there are some things about me that are good. Not much. It's probably more like this. That's probably a more realistic expression. There's some things about me that are good, but there's all good about Him. God is good. He's goodness. And so He's all glory and I'm not. There's some things wrong with me. As a matter of fact, there's a lot wrong with me. And I've come short of the glory of God. You know something? So have you. You do not match the glory of God. You do not measure up. But may I tell you something? You must match the glory of God in order to spend eternity, listen, with Him in His glory. In other words, when you go to heaven, everything is glorious. Everything is perfect. There is no sin in heaven. There never has been and there never will be. And you and I cannot, no matter how good we are with the sin that is in us, we cannot enter heaven with whatever rules we prescribe for ourselves because we can't get to be that good. And Jesus knew that. And He said, well, if ever they're going to have my glory, I have to do something. I must save sinners. No religion can do that for you. So here's what Jesus Christ did. It's just a very simple thing, but I want you to see. Let's just say for right now that this chair represents the glory of God. This is Jesus Christ sitting in this chair. And here I am, a sinner, sitting in this chair. There he is, there I am. Here's what Jesus Christ did. Well, let's do it this way. Yeah, it's always easier with an illustration, right? Who's a good candidate to be God in here? Nobody. No. Man, you've been gone a long time, hadn't you? Joseph, come quickly. All right, so he's going to be Jesus, and here I am, a poor sinner. Have you seen? All right, he sees that that something has to happen in order for him to be able to allow me to have his glory so I can spend eternity with him. You know what he did? I'll show you what he did. We switched. He became my lack of glory, my sin, my unrighteousness, stupidity. We'll stop there. If you want to know more, you can ask my wife. He took my place and died for the sins that I've committed. That's what he did. He came to save sinners. And he did it so that I could have his place. And I'm going to show you how that part of the transaction takes place. But here's what he did. Now listen, stand up. If I, and sit where you were, if I am in desperate need of being saved, let's say I fell out of a boat in the bay and I'm drowning. Does the rescuer stand on the shore and say, "Swim over here, buddy, and I'll save you"? No. And that's what religion is. If you can swim to the bank, and everybody drowns before they get there. What happens? The rescuer has to come to the sinner and save him. And that's what Jesus did. He came to save sinners. You say, "Well, I don't like that way." It's the only way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You say, "Well, I don't like that way." Then there's another way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'll tell you where that one ends up. Down. So when I'm talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want to say the word that I just didn't say. I say, "So if you receive Jesus Christ and go to heaven when you die, what happens if you don't?" They look down at the floor. They point down. They don't say it. They'll tell you to go to hell, but they're not about to say they're going there. But they know, and you know, he came to save sinners. That's why. When does this transaction take place? When does he save sinners? Look what he says in the verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, this is a faithful saying, watch it, "and worthy of all acceptation." He saves you when you accept him. See, he's already done what you saw Joseph do. He's already come over here and taken your place. He's already died for your sins. He's already been buried for your sins. His soul already went to hell for 3 nights and 3 days as a consequence of sin. And he rose from the dead. As they say in chess, your move. He's already done it. There's nothing else to do. No hoops to jump through. No standard to reach. He already knows you're short. Listen, some people say, "Well, I just need to be better. If I'm better, then I can receive him." Okay, look, I'm short of the glory of God, right? So I'm the best I can be. Still short of the glory of God. Didn't work. He saves you when you accept him. Listen very carefully to this verse, John chapter 1, verse 12. Listen, "As many as received him, To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Who, the next verse says, were born of God. This all takes place when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now listen, here's the beautiful thing. You know, a lot of people today have this emotional difficulty with finding themselves acceptable. They want to be accepted. I hear that a lot. And I understand, I want to be accepted, but let me tell you, you want to know how to be accepted? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen very carefully, and the Bible says, and you are accepted in the Beloved. God looks at you and He says, that is my child. That's my child. Watch this. Joseph, since they already know what you look like, stand up here. So Jesus Christ has already done the work. And without Jesus Christ, Joseph is just another sinner in need of a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, Joseph, and this is how He looks at you. You're a sinner. But I love the world enough to die for sinners. And if you will receive me, I will make you my child. And so Joseph says, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He receives Jesus Christ. Now watch, go to this side. Suddenly now, he is a son of God. He is a sinner saved by grace. His life has changed. You know what happened? You know what happened? He is now, I can't illustrate it. He is now equal to the glory of God. How? Here's what happened. Jesus Christ simply said, when he received Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I have already died for those sins. They're over here on the cross and I already paid for them. And then Jesus takes his righteousness, the sinless perfection, he gives it to Joseph and he says, there, you're my child. And you now have the righteousness of God. You know what? At that point, he matches the glory of God. And he didn't do it on his own. It was a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Lord gave you a gift, and the gift is this, His Son. And with His Son comes eternal life, and with eternal life comes His righteousness, and you can live forever with God and be accepted in the Beloved. Only thing you have to do is receive the gift. I have a $20 bill here. Did you get my wallet last night? Still here. A $20 bill here. If I said to Cade, man, he is putting up his Bible. He's all right. Hey, Cade, you want 20 bucks? Yeah, he's not hesitating. What would he have to do to get it? He'd have to receive it. I'll see you after the service. You say, but that's too easy. Like an old friend of mine used to say, listen, bub, that's the way God made it. Why you want to change it? He's not asking you to change it. He's not asking you to figure out a better way. He's asking you to go along with what He did. If you want the gift, you receive Him. If you don't want the gift, you walk away without it. That's when. Where? That's the last question. Where does He save sinners? You see that first part of the verse right there? It was said, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. You know what it means? It means you can count on it. He'll save you right here and right now. I did this the other day, so I already kind of know what this answer is going to look like. How many of you came to a church service and heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and received Jesus Christ after you heard the preaching? Raise your hand. Now just look around you real quick. Half the people here, you know what they did? And if I ask them where, it's wherever I was when I received Him. You see, this is a faithful saying. In other words, there's nothing more to do. There's nothing more to it. You can put your faith in this saying and you can put your faith in the man who authorized Paul to write this saying. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved in his chariot going back down to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. Cornelius got saved in his house. Many people got saved in church. This saying is so faithful that if somebody here today would recognize, you know what, I am a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ has already done all the work for me, I accept, I receive Jesus Christ. You'll walk out of here like Joseph did, a son of God, as quickly as he could move from one side of that pulpit to the other. You go from being a sinner in need of a Savior to a son of God with Jesus as your brother. Wow. What an offer. What a magnificent thing. Listen, you're here. The time is now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's an amazing thing. It's so simple. And yet men wrestle with that and say, well, I know. I know, I've watched it happen hundreds of times. They simply believe what you've heard today. They realize that it's for them. They receive Jesus Christ, become a son of God, and then live for Jesus. And that can happen right here, right now, for you, because He's done everything else that needs to be done. The question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? See, this verse says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what the trouble with most people is? They don't think they're bad enough to need a Savior like that. Paul was not that person. He said, "For of whom I am chief. If a great Savior like that came to save a big sinner, I'll be the big sinner. I am ready to be saved." You know, a preacher preached a message just like I'm preaching to you one day, and he said to that crowd of people that were gathered there, if I could just find me one sinner, I sure have a good message for him. Some old guy in the back of the church stood up and said, I'm one. He said, I got a good message for you. That fella got saved. You know why he got saved? Because he recognized that what Jesus Christ did, what God manifest in the flesh did, is He did it for me. The first time I heard the message I just preached to you, in so many words, I realized, listen, like I started the message, I realized that I had a concept of Jesus Christ from my religious training. I realized that. But the concept that I had of Jesus Christ in my religious training was not the same as the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Bible. When I heard that revelation of Jesus Christ in the Bible and realized what He had done for me, I told that fellow that told me that, Rocky Young, I said, Rocky, that's what I want. I saw the testimony of a young man that was a high school student, and I said to him, that man has a different relationship with Jesus Christ than I have. I want what he has. And so when he preached the gospel to me, we got out of the car in the parking lot at Macaulay School outside of the chapel, and I knelt down there in that parking lot and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I responded to that. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. That was almost, believe it or not, that was almost 50 years ago. And I have never regretted that decision, not a day in my life. Did I always live for Jesus? No. That I regret. But boy, do I ever thank Him for that gift. And you know something? He doesn't forget. I stray off on a road like that. He said, come here, boy. I got something else for you to do. There is no reason in the world why I would be standing here in front of you to preach this message today, but by the grace of God. And I want to tell you something. You may not right now think yourself worthy or good enough. He thinks you are. He loved you enough to die for you. And He will give you Jesus Christ right now if you will receive Him. And I pray that you will. Many have prayed that you will. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something only you can do. Father, I love this message. I preached it so many times. Not these so many words, but this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so many, many times. And I never get tired of preaching it. And when other men preach it, I never get tired of hearing it. Today, Father, this may be the first time that somebody has really gotten it in the full perspective of what it is, what you have done for them. Undoubtedly, Father, there must be somebody here or some people here today that would love to receive Jesus Christ, just like so many of us already have. I'm praying, Father, that your Holy Spirit will move here in a way right now that will help these without Christ see their need, genuinely understand that they can receive Jesus Christ today and leave here a child of God with the glory of God in them, matching the glory of Jesus Christ and waiting to be with you in heaven for eternity, living the life of Jesus Christ from the day they receive you as a child of God until they go home to be with you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move here, the power of your words and the power of your Spirit in a way that's way beyond my ability or the ability of any person here. And we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.